It's so good to be in front of you this evening, to have an opportunity to come together and study a portion of God's Word. Our topic this evening, Stand Firm in Joy, is something that I'm very excited about, something that I'm eager to talk about. And if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open to Ephesians chapter 1, because that's where we will be spending the majority of our time tonight. Stand firm in joy. What a difficult thing to try to talk about in today's society that tries to drain every single person of their joy. You turn on the news, you read the headlines of a magazine or newspaper, and almost 9 times out of 10, it's something negative. It's something destructive. It's something that's pulling you down. It's a means by which Satan is using to try to kill us of our joy and to add negativity and discouragement to our life. As a New Testament Christian living in the year 2016, how do I stand firm in joy? How do I have a positive life? How do I live the kind of joyful life that Jesus talks about when he says we're supposed to be salt and we're supposed to be light and other people are supposed to see us because of the way that I live my life? How do I have that kind of joy? In my mind, the answer is really found in one simple statement. We've got to remember the blessings that we have in Christ. You see, if I want to have a joyful lifestyle, if I want to have a positive lifestyle, I've got to be thankful and I've got to be constantly reminded about the blessings that I have in Jesus Christ. So this evening, let's walk through Ephesians chapter 1 as we notice these blessings together. I've got 7 of them. We'll move through them briefly so that we won't spend all night talking about these things. But what I want you to do as we move through these things together over the next couple minutes, I want you to sit back and I want you to change your focus. I want you to reevaluate these things. The things we're talking about tonight are nothing new. They're nothing you've never heard before. They're nothing you've never read before. But I want you to change your focus. I want you to see these things like you've never seen them before, so that as we go throughout this week, we can be firmly planted in joy and the positivity that comes from being blessed by Jesus Christ. As Ben Hogan read for us a while ago, the first verses 3 through 14 of Ephesians chapter 1, I won't read them again. Well, let's move through these things together, beginning in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Now let's stop right there. First thing we need to notice is that He has blessed us. If we're going to talk about the blessings that come from being in Christ, we have to realize that He has blessed us from the beginning. And notice what it says there, He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Now who's that talking about? Who's the us that's there? Is that talking about just the people that's sitting in this room tonight? As I read the context here, of course, you go back to verse 1, and you see Paul is writing to a group of saved believers. He calls them the saints at the church of Ephesus. Paul's writing to the church, to the congregation, to the body of Christ. And the message carries over to us today, realizing this, that if I'm a part of the body of Christ, then He has blessed me just like He blessed them. These blessings are not something that was reserved only for first century Christians, but there are things that apply to us as well. How do I become a part of this us? How do I become a part of this body? Maybe if you flip back a page to Galatians chapter 3, the Bible talks about how I become in Christ, how I become a part of that body. Galatians 3, verse 27, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There's a lot of people in the world that think that I need to be a Christian in order to be saved, but they differ on how to become a Christian. But did you know that every single person I've ever talked to, when you talk about this idea of becoming a Christian, whatever the religious world means by that, 9 times out of 10, every person will believe that you have to be in Christ in order to be saved. Now, people will differ on baptism. People will differ on doctrines that come to salvation. But almost every person believes that if you want to become a Christian, you have to be found in Christ. But what does Galatians 3, verse 27 say? How do I become in Christ? I have to be baptized into Christ. You see, the Bible is very clear that if I want to be a part of the us found in verse 3 of Ephesians chapter 1, if I want to have all these spiritual blessings be a part of my life, I must be baptized into Christ. And let's stop right here and realize that tonight, if you haven't been baptized into Christ, the rest of this lesson doesn't apply to you. Because the spiritual blessings are not found to people who are outside the body of Christ. The spiritual blessings talked about in Ephesians 1 are reserved only for New Testament Christians. Are you a New Testament Christian? Have you put on Christ? Have you been baptized into Him? I want us to notice the magnitude of this statement that's found in verse 3. Notice this. All spiritual blessings to all saved believers from the Almighty God. all spiritual blessings to all saved believers from the Almighty God. He says that we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing, meaning that there's nothing else that I can ask for that God hasn't already given me. If there's a spiritual blessing that I can think of, God's already given it to me because He's given me every spiritual blessing. And He hasn't just given them to me alone, but He's given them to all saved believers. Anyone who's a part of the body of Christ. And it's great to know that anyone can become a part of that body. It's not reserved for just a few people, but anyone can become a part of that body. And it's from the Almighty God, meaning God has blessed us with these things. There's not a higher being to which we could go and receive more blessings. God's the ultimate source of power, and He's given us everything that's possible to be given, spiritually speaking. Where else could we go? However, it's sad to say, a lot of people look at the Bible and they try to pick and choose what they want to do. They try to pick and choose the God that they want to serve. They try to pick and choose the church they want to be a part of. Back last winter, I went to get a haircut. And there's never a more helpless feeling than when you're getting your hair cut by someone you've never gotten cut for. I went to this place to get my hair cut, and I told her, I said, just trim it up a little bit. I'm not trying to do something major here. Just get it off my collar and off my eyebrows. And so she started talking. I had never met her before. She asked where I went to school, and I said, well, I go to Freed Hardeman University. She said, okay, I heard of that. She said, what do you want to do? I said, well, I'm a Bible major, planning on being a gospel preacher when I graduate. And she goes on to tell me that she had a boyfriend one time, and she wanted to go to Freed, but he didn't want her to go, and they got in this big fight. She wound up not going to Freed, and then they broke up, and she regretted it. And the whole time, she's getting more mad and more mad telling me about this story, and she's just taking it out on my hair. And as I left there, I realized I would never go back to that place again. So about a couple months roll around, and it's time for me to get another haircut. And I go to a different place to get my hair cut, and as I walk in and sit down, I never met this lady before either, and so she starts cutting my hair, and I told her I didn't want anything major, just a little off the eyebrows and off the collar. And this whole scenario reoccurs. Where do you go to school? Well, I go to Freed Hardeman University. What do you want to do? Well, I want to become a gospel preacher. I'm a Bible major. And then she asks, where do you go to church? I said, well, I'm a member of the Church of Christ. And she goes on to tell me this whole scenario of her and her boyfriend. And they tried this church over here, and she liked it, but he didn't like this aspect. So they went to this other church down the road, and he liked this about it, but she didn't like it. And so then they went to this other church back there, and just on and on and on. And she gave me the history of every church she had visited with over the last 6 months. And as I heard her talking, it felt as if I was walking through an all-you-can-eat buffet of churches. And she was picking out the things that she liked and the things that she didn't like she was leaving behind for someone else. And she'd go to this church, and well, she liked this, and so she picked it up, but she didn't like that, and so she left it behind. And the world does that. The world walks through the Bible, and they pick and choose and pick and choose and pick and choose. And God's saying, if you want to be blessed by me, you've got to obey me. If you want the spiritual blessings that are found in me, you've got to be in my word, in my body, in my church. This evening, are you a part of that church? Do you have these spiritual blessings? Let's notice verse 4 and 5. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. Secondly, I want us to realize that God has selected us. I'm reading from the New King James Version, and several of you may have other versions than that. My Bible says that He predestined us. I hesitate to use that term simply because the way that the religious world looks at that term, predestination. And as we think about this, I don't want to get off track, but I want to talk about it since it's in the text. Who's the Bible talking to in this passage in Ephesians chapter 1? Is it talking to one individual, or is it talking to a group? You see, a lot of people look at predestination saying that God picks and chooses individuals to be saved. You're saved, but you're not saved. And you as an individual are saved, but you as an individual are not saved. But every time the Bible talks about this word of selection or predestination, the Bible talks about this idea of a body of people being saved. Ephesians chapter 1 is an example. He's writing not to one person, but He's writing to a church. He's writing to a group of believers. What a blessing it is to know. What a joy it is to know that from the beginning of time, God has had a plan to save and to select and to predestine His church. And He's made the doors open to that to any individual who wants to be a part of it. God doesn't choose individuals. He's chosen from the beginning that those who are part of the church will be saved, but those who are not part of the church will not be saved, and you've got the choice of which group to be a part of. What a blessing it is to know that God had selected a group of people to be saved, and what a blessing it is to know that I can be a part of that. As we keep reading there in verse 6 to tag right along with this, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the Beloved. Not only did God select us, but He accepted us. He accepted us. And some of you may say, well, Austin, there's not a big difference in the term select and accept. If God had chosen us and He selected the church, well, of course He's going to accept the church. But I would argue that God would not necessarily have to do that, but He chose to do that. And I'll tell you that by an illustration exactly what I mean. A couple years ago, my younger brother and sister wanted to get a pet rabbit. And so we made the cage, my dad built the rabbit coop, and off they go to the pet store and spent who knows how much money on food and water and dispensers. And I didn't realize that rabbits cost that much, but they did. And so they had everything set up, they had everything ready to go, and so they go to the pet store to get the rabbit. They walk in and pick out the one, they select the one that they wanted. And the lady at the pet store said, you know what, you can get that rabbit and things are going to be great. But the problem with rabbits are they get lonely if they're by themselves. So you need to get a second rabbit. And so, of course, that made my brother and sister even more excited. That means they had to get two rabbits rather than one. They convinced my mom, and my mom said, okay, you can get two rabbits. Just make sure they're either both boys or both girls because we don't want a lot of baby rabbits. So they picked out what they thought to be two girl rabbits. And I don't necessarily know how you tell the difference between a boy and a girl rabbit, and apparently the lady at the pet store didn't either, because when we got them home, we soon realized that we had a boy and a girl rabbit. And two rabbits turned into 15 rabbits very, very quickly. And from the beginning, my brother and sister had selected the rabbits. They had chosen the rabbits that they wanted, and they were excited about feeding them. They were excited about taking care of them, because it was only two rabbits. But very soon, those two rabbits turned into a lot more. And it wasn't just feeding and watering and cleaning once a day. It was two or three or four times a day. And by the end of it, my brother and sister said, we don't want them anymore. We selected them, but we don't want to accept them. What a blessing it is to know that God will never do that to us. He selected us, and in doing so, He will accept us as well. If God can accept people like Saul, Paul, who went into churches and dragged Christians out and committed them to prison and killed them. If Jesus Christ can take the place of Barabbas as the crowd cried, crucify him, and free to us Barabbas in his place. If Jesus can accept me, then I know Jesus can accept any of us. What a blessing that is to know. We have been accepted by our Savior. Number four, let's notice verse 7 and 8. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace, which He made to abound toward us in all the wisdom and prudence. I want us to realize that God has redeemed us. When you take a look at the word redeem, the dictionary definition says to gain or regain possession of something in exchange for a payment. To gain or regain something in exchange for a payment. I hope we realize that God had to regain His lost people through a payment of His perfect Son on the cross as He died in our place. Turn over to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23 is very familiar with us. We often read it and stop right there, but realize that's a part of a larger section. Romans 3 and verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. Yes, we've all sinned. Yes, we all fall short of the glory of God. Yes, that describes every single one of us in here, but the verse keeps going. Verse 24, we've been justified, we've been redeemed, because Christ is our satisfying sacrifice. He's our propitiation. He's taken our place. It's something we couldn't do for ourselves, but 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21, He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God. What a blessing, what a joy it is to know that we've been redeemed. Back in Ephesians chapter 1, let's notice verse 9 and 10. Having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, and that the dispensation of the fullness of the times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. The passage in context is talking about the purpose that God gave Christ to come and live in this world and to die and to take our place on the Christ on the cross. But what a great blessing it is to know that that purpose extends for us as well. That God created us with a purpose. He's given us a plan, a part of his will, that we're to serve him, we're supposed to obey him, we're supposed to execute what he's told us to do throughout the Bible. Oftentimes, you hear the people asking the question, what's the meaning of life? What's the purpose of life? And people bounce from town to town and job to job, and oftentimes marriages to marriages, and they're searching for something to make them happy. They're searching for a purpose. They're searching for a meaning to life. If only they would realize that that purpose and that meaning is found in God, is found in being a Christian. And all of us who are here tonight realize that we have a purpose that God has given us. Turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9, the Bible says, "Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began." God has called anyone who will listen because he's had a purpose for us. He's got a plan for us. What a blessing and a joy it is to know God has a purpose for our life. Keep reading in verse 11 of Ephesians chapter 1. "In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory." We already talked about Jesus Christ and God have redeemed us, but realized also he has saved us. He saved us. We were lost. We were wandering in darkness. We had no purpose, but God saved us. John chapter 3 and verse 17. We know verse 16, "For God so loved the world." But it keeps going in verse 17 to say that Jesus Christ came into the world so that we can be saved through him. So that we can be saved. That's Christ's whole mission. That's his whole reason coming was to save us. And as verse 11 says, to give us an inheritance so that we could obtain an inheritance. We have no right to obtain it. We have no, there's nothing we have done to be able to claim this. But Jesus has made it possible for us. I hear a lot of people saying that I'm not worthy to be saved, and so that God's going to save me on his own through his grace, and there's nothing that I can do, there's nothing that I need to do in order to become a Christian, because God is going to give it to me freely, whether I do anything or not. I'm sure you've heard people say like that as well. But realize our salvation, although it is a free gift, it still must be acquired. We still must come and receive it. If I had a $100 bill in my hand, which I don't, but if I did and I was going to give it to you, it's a free gift. I'm giving it to whoever wants it. But that still requires that you come up here and take it. And your salvation is the same way. It's a free gift that God's given to you. You've done nothing to deserve it, but he's offered his salvation to you. How will you respond? Will you take it or will you not? The last thing I want us to notice is verse 13 and verse 14 of Ephesians chapter 1. "In him also you trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory." Realize that God has guaranteed our inheritance. He's promised us. And that's one of the things that God cannot do, right? He cannot break a promise. He cannot lie. If God said he's going to do something, he's going to do it. And God's promised us that we have eternal life, that we have an inheritance in heaven. As Jesus said in John chapter 14, that he's the way, the truth, and the life. And some may ask, well, how do we know where to go? He says, you follow through me, because I'm going to prepare a place for you, a place just for you. You won't have to share a room with anyone. You won't have to worry about the vacancy running up. You've got a place reserved for you. There's a lot of people who look at death. There's a lot of people who look at heaven and they say, I just don't know about that. It scares me. I don't know what's on the other side. I heard an illustration that went like this. And an older man went to the doctor. And the doctor told him, he said, you know what, you're old. You're worn out. You've lived a long life and you just don't have much left here. But you can have something on the other side. And the man responded to the doctor. He said, you know, I understand that. I believe the Bible. I become a Christian and I follow it every day. But death still scares me because I don't know what's on the other side. The doctor then went over and knocked on a door that he thought was a closet. At the other side of the door, you heard a scratching and a whining, and the door was beginning to shake. And the doctor opened up the door, and out of that room jumped a dog. And he jumped all over the doctor, and he licked him, and the doctor pet him, and it was so excited, his tail was wagging, and his mouth was watering. The doctor looked at the patient, and he said, you realize that that dog has never been in this room before in his life. I always keep him in my office until it's time for me to go home. The dog's never come in here before. He didn't know what was on the other side of that door. All he knew that his master was there, and he wanted to be in here with me. I don't know what's on the other side of death. All I know is what the Bible teaches us what heaven will be like. I don't know what's on the other side, but I know that my master is there, and that's enough for me. Tonight, do you have the blessings? Do you have the joys that come with being a Christian? The Bible talks about the greatest joy one can ever have, an inexpressible joy, 1 Peter chapter 1 tells us, and it's reserved to those only who are part of this New Testament body we call the church. Tonight, are you ready to meet your master? Tonight, do you have the blessings we've talked about? Have you been baptized into Christ? Have you put on Christ for the remission of your sins? Maybe you've done that, but you've gone back into the world and you realize that these blessings no longer apply to you because you're no longer a faithful child of God. Tonight, if we can help you with your blessings in Christ, tonight, if we can help you regain your joy, we invite you to come as we stand together and as we sing.